Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, when we were first married, my wife Jen and I had one car that she purchased from her father. Now, unlike Montana, where snow in the winter seems to eventually melt on its own, not this winter, of course. But most winters, the roads kind of clear off on their own. In the Midwest, and in Illinois and the Chicago area, they can't wait that long. So instead of waiting, they pour copious amounts of salt on the roads, and it corrodes everything. Several people have commented that my Jeep looks like it came from the Midwest. Well, this first car that we had, purchased from my father-in-law, Jen's dad, was an Infiniti from the early 90s, a little sedan. And it had endured its fair share of this winter driving conditions and had the rust, wear, and tear to prove it. Well, we had this car for about 2 years, and it worked fine and got us where we needed to be for the most part. And I drove it to work one day and noticed that there was this whole apparatus hanging down and dragging on the ground. And I was like, so check it out. And sure enough, I take it to auto mechanic. They hoist it up. And it turns out the front core support had rusted out. And the whole thing was like dragging on the ground. Little did I know that long before moving to the Flathead Indian Reservation, I was driving what was soon considered here a res car. My high school students have informed me what a res car is. A res car, correct me if I'm wrong here, is not only a car that breaks and is rusted or broken at various points, but usually has copious amounts of duct tape, where actual repairs should be, things hanging off here and there, and pieced together and molded together in haphazard kinds of ways. Well, my car was not only a res car when the core support rusted through, but then when we needed to drive it to the dealership to buy a new one, it was truly where it became a problem. As you might expect, I didn't feel comfortable driving this car any longer without the core support and the whole front engine there. And so we just kind of left it parked. But we needed the only affordable dealership in and around Valparaiso, Indiana. It was about 20 miles away in Merrillville. And there was a CarMax there, used dealership. We're like, all right, if we can just get there. So, I was like, I really don't want to pay for any temporary repair on this thing. It's done for. It's rusted through. You can't weld it back together. It's not a good situation. So I was like, well, I got some nylon rope. I can at least get this part that's dragging off the ground, and we can pray for 20 miles or so. I'm good at praying. Sure enough, we turned our Infiniti into a res car, made it to 20 miles, and bought a car right there, then and there, and drove on home with our new vehicle. A Matrix, which, lo and behold, ended up taking us all the way to Montana one day. I tell you that to tell you this. When our text says that Jesus, the King, would come riding on a donkey, that was the ancient equivalent to a res car. Whereas we would expect the King to come riding on a horse in a chariot and with a caravan and an ensemble of livestock, and many great things to his name. Instead, he came riding on the poorest transport he could muster, a donkey. It would be like him riding in on my Infiniti with the rope holding the whole thing together, or I'm not sure, an 80s Ford Taurus or something that's just tape to the gills, you know. Broken rear window with cardboard pasted over it. Whatever the case may be. I'm sure we've seen a lot of these, right? Whereas we might expect Jesus to come in a nice, well, be around here, probably SUV, you know, like an Escalade or something. Or a Lamborghini or BMW or whatever, I don't know. We probably all have envisioned our own vehicles. We would envision the King of the Universe coming in on. And Jesus confounds those expectations by coming on a donkey. And we think of this text probably as we repeat it and herald it on Palm Sunday. But it comes to us here in the midst of our Pentecost season. As this call, because it's paired with our gospel text. And it's a call to rejoice, to shout aloud, greatly, O daughter Zion, and O daughter Jerusalem. Rejoice, for your king comes, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Coming on the poorest way he could. Now the king, though he was the king of the universe who created everything that would be, created all of us who would go on to make our own creations, our own manufacturing systems, right? Eventually make the people who would one day make the Mercedes-Benzes of the world and all the Italian luxury cars and BMWs and whatnot. He chose to come in a time and place. The poorest creature he could, the poorest expectation of the day. Not on the war horse of Jerusalem, but his donkey, its colt, its foal of a donkey. He did this because Jesus came not to just be king of the rich, to be heralded in riches and to meet our expectations, but instead to confound our expectations. And to side with the poor. So that though he came as a king, as a glory, in glory, as one who ruled over all, he came as one to side and empathize with all of us as well. So he came on the one hand with his kingship intact. He came with his authority and all the things that make one great. And he sided that with the poor things of this world, the things that make us humble. The things that make us weep. The things that make us yearn for more than we have already. Now this is especially true in present. In our text we hear about Jerusalem and Ephraim, right? These were countries that were taken over, were conquered, and were oppressed. They were on the heel of other nations, underfoot of those more powerful than they were, under the powers and military forces of the world of their day. But it wasn't always that way, right? Before they were oppressed, Zion was thought to be a stone that no one could crush, a city on a hill that could not, whose light could not be put out, a foundation like a fortress, right? That God would always be with Zion, and they would never be conquered. But then they were. Then they were. They who once thought that they were like this king, you know, riding on all glory, right? This king that was protected by God on all sides, who could never be defeated, were. They were defeated. They were oppressed, and they became prisoners. And then comes Prophet Zechariah's words here, where he calls them prisoners of hope. I will return to you and make you a stronghold once again. I declare and I will restore to you double what you have suffered and double what you knew before when you saw yourselves as this great fortress nation. Now, sometimes we find ourselves like the first Zion, right? The unconquered Zion. We find ourselves to be strong and free, set up like everything in life is going well. Maybe gainfully employed, our house looks nice. We have all the property that we desire and possess and everything that we dreamed we could. There have been many times in my life where things have gone pretty smoothly. It's been nice. It's been nice to feel like Zion. To feel that we're established in the land and that God is with us. I've enjoyed those times. Good things like getting hired, right? Getting a call next to the mountains, that's pretty sweet. Getting married. Graduating college, graduating high school, right? Moving on to bigger and better things. But there are other times in our lives where it feels like we are more like the broken, the oppressed, the defeated. Times when loved ones die. Times when everything seems stacked against us. Times of recession. Times of economic hardship. Times when our lives fall apart in several directions, like the seams are all unraveling at the same instant. This is the example that Israel sets for us through time. That God related to God's people in the same way. That there are times when we are strong and set free. We are like Zion and hill that cannot be conquered. It seems like the wind is at our back and all is well, and that nothing can set against us. And there are other times where we are broken, we are oppressed, and we are waiting for prophets like Zechariah to declare to us and to speak over our lives words like this: rejoice greatly, shout aloud. We need those prophets because in those moments we cannot say those words by ourselves. Our lives do not speak those things. We only know being cut off from the chariot and feeling defeated. So our Lord comes to us as the King of Zion, who establishes Zion like a fortress, but comes to us as one whose chariot is broken down, like this old Ford Taurus, right? I don't know why Ford Taurus comes to mind, but I guess I've seen a lot of them. Maybe they last long enough to keep driving on in disarray. That's our Lord's car. That's our Lord's car because though he is king, though he knows heavens and earth, though he establishes peace that we cannot establish for ourselves, though he sets up Zion and protects it from all evil, the Lord comes to us in humility, knowing our deepest pains, our deepest grievances, our deepest griefs, our deepest fears. And he makes us whole. He comes to us in that way so that he might meet us as we are. That we do not need to climb the mountain on our own. We do not need to better our circumstances or become rich and glorious on our own right. Because it is God who does that for us. It is God who goes to the lowest of the low, bringing his kingship with him. So that we, though we are prisoners in this world, might be prisoners of hope. Prisoners who look to better things. I love from our gospel lesson in Matthew 11. It ends, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Whether our lives be good right now, or whether they be full of hardship, burdens, and oppression, we can look to the Lord. We can take his yoke upon us, his burden, for it is lighter than any that the world will ever give. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.